Welcome. I'm Bill Young, and just want to thank all you for asking me about my knee. I just want to give a quick report so you don't have to ask me. It's doing way better, way better. I'm sleeping at night now. The pain is way down. I had a knee replacement 7 weeks ago, but thank you for your concern. I'm not going to be running a marathon anytime soon, but it's doing a lot better, so wanted to update you on that. We are continuing our study through the book of Hebrews, and I was reminded of a story this week. There was a photographer that was taking class pictures at an elementary school. And in between shoots, he was chatting with teachers and with some of the kids, and he was talking to a little first grader girl, and he said to her, he said, "Hey, sweetie, what are you going to be when you grow up?" And she kind of looked at him and went, "Tired." Evidently, she's been watching the adults that she lives with pretty closely. They've been running around like chickens with their heads cut off. They're never resting. They're always tired. So she concluded that when she grew up, she's going to be just like them. Now, that's a hard way to live, isn't it? To have nothing to look forward to except being tired. Now, a lot of us can relate to that. But if that's you tonight, I've got good news for you, because the Bible has much better news, a better way to live for believers, for Christians. He has a better way to live, and that is to enter into God's rest, both in this life and in the life to come. God's rest is the theme of, really, Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, and Steele did a great job last week. Today, we're going to talk about the promise of eternal rest, and really what that is heaven. That's all you need to remember. You don't need to be confused. I'm going to read these verses, but the promise of eternal rest is simply heaven. Now, I thought about calling it rest in peace, but I thought that'd be a little maudlin, so I wasn't going to do that. We are going to talk about heaven. Now, last week, this is a summary. Again, Steele talked on the end of chapter 3. This is my personal summary of what he talked about, and you'll see the comparison to what I'm going to say this week. Steele basically said that God was warning his people, the ancient Israelites, and us as the readers, not to miss out on earthly life filled with fruitfulness and blessing, or in a word, rest. While on this earth, we don't want to miss it because of sin, unbelief, and pride, okay? And what I'm going to talk about this week is very similar, but there's some differences. God is warning his people in chapter 4, the Hebrew Christians in that church that the writer was writing to, and to us as we read it, not to miss out on eternal life filled with peace, joy, and comfort, or in a word, rest in heaven. We don't want to miss that because of sin, unbelief, and pride. So really we're talking about heaven, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth, all of that. And as Christians, we know that we get there either by dying or when Jesus comes back. In fact, the songs we were singing before this message were basically this message. I mean, almost every song was talking about what we're going to talk about tonight. And eternal rest is simply you and I as believers going to heaven and being with Jesus forever. So today, eternal rest. I wanted to give us a quick definition. This is a Bill definition. This is how I see it. Eternal rest is entrance into heaven through saving faith in the sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Are you a believer? Are you born again? Do you have the Spirit living in you? Have you confessed your sins and received the gift of eternal life from Jesus? Then you are headed toward eternal rest. And we don't have it now. Certainly, like Steele talked about last week, there is a rest that comes with being a Christian in this life. But it's not the rest, God's rest, that we're going to enter into eventually. So to help us understand this concept, there's three questions I'm going to answer here. What is eternal rest and what isn't it? Number two, how do we get it? And conversely, how can we miss it? And finally, why is it important? And that's how we're going to tackle this. So we're going to read all the verses, and then we're going to get the big picture of what's happening, because you're going to see he repeats a lot of different things in this section of verses. but we're going to look at it from a macro level of really what it's saying. What is it? How do I get it? And why is it important? So if you have your Bible, you can turn open to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to read the first 13 verses together. I'll have them up on the screen as well. And we'll pick it up where Steele left off last week. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now, we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on my oath, in my anger they shall never enter my rest. And yet, his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David. As in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And I think as I've studied these verses, that the big idea for me that God brought to me is are two things. God is encouraging the faithful that they're going to enter the rest, and he is warning the unfaithful not to miss this eternal rest. Those two things. That's a big picture. Not to miss his rest, not to miss heaven. And so what you need to understand, what we know from the Bible, is that when we die, or when Jesus comes back and takes his faithful back, but when we die, we will stand before God, and we will either be welcomed into eternal rest, into heaven with Jesus, or we will be judged and we will be judged and sent to a place called hell. So you'll either be in heaven or you'll be in hell. Welcome to the rock. This is the big picture of these verses. Now, we want to look at what does it mean, basically? What is eternal rest? How do we get it? And why is it important? So let's jump right in. Understanding eternal rest. What is it? And really, what isn't it? Again, as I mentioned, just think of it as heaven for now. So if eternal rest is where we go after we die as believers, then let's talk about heaven for just a little bit. I want to look at three aspects of heaven. First of all, heaven is perfect, which means it's the paradise lost. It's what God intended. Number two, we're going to look at heaven is promised, meaning it's available to all. It's a secure promise from God. Number three, it's pending, which means it's future. So, first of all, heaven is perfect. It's paradise lost. I don't know if you think about heaven very much. I think we, number one, we don't think about it enough. And when we do think about heaven, we don't have the right idea of what it is. But this is what eternal rest is. And in verse 1, it says this, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Now, the therefore, you always have to ask this question, right? What's the therefore? Therefore. And you have to go back to the previous verses in chapter 3. And basically, what we read in those last number of verses in chapter 3 is that Moses and the children of Israel were not allowed into the promised land because of their unbelief. That's where we left chapter 3. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, they missed it, but it's still available. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Don't do what they did. They missed it. Therefore, you got to be careful not to miss it. He is pleading with you not to miss it. It would break God's heart if there's people in this room tonight that miss it. And you're sent to hell forever. It would break his heart. He is pleading with you. Don't miss it. Instead, choose the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Repent of your sins and turn to him in faith. Receive the salvation that he offers so that you can enter God's rest into heaven. That's where you want to go. And we want to think about heaven. I don't know what you think about heaven. I know a lot of people have wrong thinking. And this is basically what you think. My goodness, it's like Disneyland, which isn't a bad thought. As I was preparing this, I was thinking, what gets me excited? Now, the idea of if somebody gave me a free trip to Disneyland, like as many days as I wanted, a park hopper pass, I could do whatever I want. The whole park was just mine. I could do what I want. I could jump on the Pirates of the Caribbean as many, I could go on it, I get off, and I could jump right back on. I could have all the cotton candy I want. I could have some of those little Sofafia things, you know, with powdered sugar that get all over you when you eat them, and the turkey legs. And I could do all the rides, and I'd sleep in Cinderella's castle, and I could do whatever I want. I would get excited about that. I would be thinking about that, because that'd be awesome. But heaven is so much better. Heaven is so much better. But I think too many of us think of heaven like this, like, man, it's boring. Wish I brought a magazine, you know? It's like sitting on a cloud. Who wants to do this for all eternity? Not me. This is not what heaven's going to be like. We're going to talk about that. What is heaven like? And if we don't understand it, then I think we lose out in this life. Here's what Randy Alcorn says. He says, Satan doesn't need to convince us that heaven doesn't exist. He only needs to convince us that heaven is a place of boring, unearthly existence. And then it has no benefit for us in this life. Heaven is going to be awesome. First of all, you need to understand that heaven isn't just a bunch of clouds. Not a bunch of clouds, because Jesus wouldn't have said this. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it was clouds, he would say, there's many clouds and they're already built. I don't even have to go back. No, look at this is a physical structure, houses and rooms and a place for you and a place for you. Heaven is a very physical place. It's paradise. It's the Garden of Eden recreated the way God intended. And that's what heaven's going to be, a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem with Jesus being our king there. We're going to serve and worship him, and we're going to enjoy each other. It's a physical place. Many places, even in Hebrews, we're going to see later on in the study, describes heaven as a city. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. That's heaven. It's a city that God builds. Hebrews 13, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Heaven is a very physical place. I love what Hebrews 11 says. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. That's heaven. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them, for you and I, for those who believe. Eternal rest is heaven, and it's a very physical heaven that we will enjoy forever and ever. Not only that, heaven is a place of rest. We read this in Revelation 14. It says this, then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, the Spirit says, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow. When we read in Hebrews chapter 4 that God wants us to enter his rest, that's exactly what we see at the end of Revelation. Those who die enter God's rest. That's heaven. Not only that, heaven is a place where there's no curse, there's no death, there's no tears, there's no more sickness. Heaven is a beautiful place, a wonderful place. We should be thinking about heaven. And actually, I wanted I just don't have time to do it, but I have this description of heaven. It's just a one-page description, and I don't have time to read it, but if you want a copy, because I'm telling you, this will just reading that one page will light you up, and it'll give you a perspective on heaven that maybe you haven't thought of in a long time. You can email me or find me afterwards. I'll just go make copies on our copier if you want a copy tonight. I forgot to do that ahead of time. But when I read that, I was just so happy, but it's too long, and I can't read it tonight. But you can get a copy of it. I'll put it on our website. If you look on our message page for this message, down below we have resources where the blanks are at and other things. I'll put that on there. You can download it. Heaven is perfect. It's paradise lost. That's what eternal rest is. It's heaven. Not only that, it's promised. Oh, here's some resources. You can take a picture of that if you want to. You really ought to read these books. If you don't know what heaven's like, these two books have given me a whole different picture of heaven. And then I did a 5-week message series on it. And I'm telling you, if you just go listen to those, you're going to come back the next week and say, thank you so much for that. That just changed my whole view of heaven. Just check it out. You can go to our messages and find that. That was done in 2015. All right. I want to resource you. This is going to help you understand eternal rest when you understand heaven. Here's the second thing we understand what heaven, what eternal rest is. Heaven is promised. This rest is promised to us in this chapter. It's available, in other words, and it's secure for those of us who are believers. In verse 1, it says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. The writer of Hebrews uses this word promise 14 times in the book of Hebrews. And I love the Greek word. It means it's a legal term that refers to an officially sanctioned guarantee. In other words, when God promises something, he comes through and he promises for believers that we will have an eternal rest. We will be in heaven with him forever. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. It is a promise that we can bank on, and he wants us, he loves us, he wants us to bank on it and know that he's not going to let us down. Legally, he's not going to let us down. It's a promise from God. Heaven is a promise from God. Also, we see that heaven is pending. So it's perfect, it's promised, and it's pending, meaning it's in the future. It's not here. It's not now. It's in the future for all of us. In verse 6 and 7 of Hebrews 4, it says, therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest. Again, that's future. When it was written back then, and it's still future today. God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David. And he's talking about Psalm 95 here. The whole point of this is that this day of rest, God's rest, is future. It was future for David. It was future for the Hebrews, the Hebrew Christians that were reading it when it was written to them, and it's future for us. Heaven is pending. That's what they're trying to say. So it's something that we look forward to. And some of the believers that he was writing to in the Hebrews evidently were thinking that maybe they missed this promise of eternal rest. Because they were saying, well, look at, you know, the Hebrew children, they missed it. So maybe it's not available anymore. And the writer's saying, no, that's not it. It's still future. It was future with David. When he said today, it was still future for him. Heaven is pending for you and for me. And by the way, if what they were saying is true, that really eternal rest, the rest that the Israelites were promised in the promised land, when Joshua and Moses were heading into the promised land, they finally got there 40 years after they were promised it. You know, if Palestine is the promised land, if that's where eternal rest is, I want to know, where is the eternal rest in Palestine? I mean, there hasn't been rest there since Joshua died so many years ago. I mean, I wouldn't want to live there unless you like bombs and bullets, because there is not much rest going on in the Middle East. Of all places in the world, you don't think of peace and rest in Palestine. That's not what he's talking about. That is not eternal rest. It's in heaven. In the future, it's pending. It still remains. And then it says in Hebrews 4:9, there remains, again, that's future tense, then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. This, I'd love to talk more about the Sabbath, but the idea that it still remains, it's something to look forward to. In other words, still to come. And the Sabbath rest, really, the Hebrew Sabbath, Sabbath, derived from the verb for Sabbath. I know, Paul, you gave me some insight this week. Thank you for your message. And he was talking about this, and it's so good. The meaning is to stop or to cease. And when we get to heaven, we won't work anymore. There won't be any more work to do as far as trying to striving. There won't be any stress. There won't be any fear. There won't be any death. There won't be any sickness. We'll stop all that. It'll be a Sabbath rest for eternity. And that's what they're saying. For God's people, it'll be an eternal Sabbath. That's what heaven will be. It's something to look forward to. Jonathan Edwards, just to end this section, he said this: it becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and our true happiness? In other words, he's saying you ought to be thinking about heaven. So that's my question for you. Are you excited about heaven, or you think this is going to be boring? Going to get some magazine subscriptions and take them with you? Heaven is our eternal rest. Amen? That's what it is. So now let's take a look at how do we get it and how could we miss it? How do we get it and how could we miss it? We're going to talk about two different aspects. We're going to talk about faith. The writer's going to talk about faith and obedience and how they work together. Okay? So the first one is faith. How do we get eternal rest? By faith. That's how we get it. How do we become a Christian? By faith. How do we have our sins forgiven? By faith. By believing what God says to us and believing what Jesus did for us. In verse 2 it says, "For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith with those who obeyed," or they did not combine what they heard with faith. Faith is so critical. And the Israelites' lack of faith is what kept them out of the promised land. A whole generation missed because of their lack of faith. That was the root problem, and that's a big deal. They knew a lot. They knew about God. They knew he was good. They knew he was powerful. I mean, the 10 plagues, they just watched that. The Red Sea, they just walked through, and they saw the water on both sides, and it was dry. And then they saw the water crash over all the Egyptian army and kill them all. They knew enough. They'd been eating manna, just a little bread that was on the ground every morning there. That was sustaining them. They knew a lot, but they didn't believe. They didn't combine their knowledge with action. They didn't believe, and they missed it. And God is imploring you and me tonight, don't miss it. Don't miss it. We can know a lot about God, but if we don't apply faith to it, then we'll miss it. God doesn't want us to miss it. Hebrews 4:3 says, "Now we who have believed enter that rest." How do we enter it? Through faith, through believing. Now, the Israelites didn't believe, it says, and they missed it. God wants us to believe, to place our trust in Christ, to place our trust in God, and doing that will result in actions. It'll change us. I know this question, what is faith? How do I know if I have faith? That comes up a lot. And one way that I've described it or helped people understand it over the years is what I call, it's an illustration. I think it will be helpful. I shared this with a guy last week, and I'll tell you more about that in a second. It's the chair illustration. How do I know if I have faith? Because just having an intellectual assent to a fact is not faith. Saying, "Oh, I believe Jesus died for my sins." Well, who cares? The devil believes that too. And the Bible says that, and he shudders. So what? You believe it intellectually. How does that help you? It doesn't, unless you act on it, okay? So that this intellectual assent to a fact or some knowledge, it doesn't do any good. That's not true faith. True faith is transferring your trust. So when I'm sitting with somebody and I'm sharing the gospel, I'll often get to the point of faith and say, "Here's what faith is like. I've shared with you about Jesus, but you need to put your faith, you need to transfer your trust to Jesus." So I'll point at a chair in the room that looks pretty solid, and I'll say, "Hey, do you think that chair would hold you up? Do you have faith that chair over there would hold you up if you sat in it? And they look at it usually and go, yeah, I think it would. I said, are you trusting in it right now? Well, no, I'm trusting in this chair. What would it take you to really show you had faith in that chair? What would have to happen? What would they have to do? Get up, transfer their faith to this chair. You see, many people can point to the chair and say, yeah, Jesus saves. Jesus is the Savior. They might even say, he's my Savior. But is he saving you? Is he saving you? Or are you in the chair of good works? Man, if I just do enough good works, I know I'm better than those guys, so I'm going to go to heaven. Or I'm in I go to church every week. That's the chair I'm sitting in. Since I'm religious, God's got to accept me. Or I'm in the chair of my good works outweigh my bad works, so I know I'm going to go to heaven. Or I'm just a plain good person. I've never hurt anybody. Never killed anybody. Certainly I go to heaven because I've not killed anybody yet. Not yet. Which chair are you sitting in? You got to get out of that chair. There's only one chair that's going to save you, and that's the Jesus chair, because he paid for all your sins. And you got to transfer your trust and cling to him. So if somebody says, what are you trusting in to go to heaven? You say, Jesus. Jesus alone. I'm sitting in that chair for the rest of eternity. I'm trusting Jesus. If you give a different answer, then you're not trusting him. That's true faith. That's true faith. This week, I got a chance to share the gospel with my neighbor, 82 years old. He's sick, and he's scared. So I went over and shared the gospel with him. I lived next to him for 22 years. And I got to the chair illustration. I shared that very illustration. I said, hey, what would it take for you to transfer your trust? I mean, Jesus has paid for your sins. Do you want to transfer your trust? He said, why wouldn't I? I said, you know, that's a good answer. Why wouldn't you? And he did. He prayed with me to receive Christ on Wednesday. He transferred his trust. You and I, to get eternal rest, we need to transfer our trust to Jesus. Are you sitting in the chair of Jesus? Are you truly? If you ask yourself, when nobody else is around, how do I know for sure I'm going to heaven? How would you answer that? If God said to you, why should I let you in? And you answer that question, because I'm a pretty good person, I think, or I don't know, I've done a lot of good things, then that's the wrong chair. Are you trusting Jesus? Eternal rest. We get it through faith. We get it by being obedient. Now, there's a connection between being your faith and your obedience. That's the sitting in the chair, transferring your trust. Works don't save us, okay? We know that. But there is a place for obedience because actions prove our faith. Let me say it again. You don't get saved by your works, but actions prove your faith. In verse 9 of chapter 4, it says, therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience. You don't go in because of your disobedience. You do go in because of your faith combined with obedience to trust in Christ. Disobedience and unbelief to God's word is a serious matter. As I said, a whole generation of Israelites, they were excluded from God's rest because they were disobedient. Disobedience is simply sin. And sin is an archery term that means just fallen short, miss the mark. When we sin, we're missing the mark of God's holy standard. Do we lie? Do we steal? Do we use God's name in vain? Do we lust after our neighbors? Do we dishonor our parents? Those are just 5 of the 10 commandments. That's sin. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Disobedience is a big deal. When we have faith and we are obedient in that faith, it proves that we have faith. Now, don't get confused. This is a confusing verse, but I'm going to throw it out there anyway. James 2, 14 and 18. James says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? It's a rhetorical question. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. I say, show me your faith without deeds, and I'm going to show you my faith by what I do. Now, that can be confusing because we say it's by faith alone. There's no works. There's no baptism. There's no going to church. There's no paying your tithe. None of that gets you to heaven. Jesus gets you to heaven. and you sit in that chair and you're going to heaven. So I like to say this. This is how I read this verse. Faith to know, works to show. Your faith is in Christ is what gets you to heaven, but your works show. They don't get you there, but they show that you have faith. Let me give you an illustration that some of you have heard, but I'm going to twist it up a little bit because you've heard a different version. So think of this. A little girl with her dad is walking down the street past stores that they walk past all the time. They've been by it 100 times, and every time the little girl stops at the window and looks at this bicycle and says, "Oh, Daddy, I want that bicycle so bad." He says, "I know, honey. I know, not now." But this time, the dad had something in mind. So she stops. She's looking at the bike. "Oh, I want this bike." And she reaches in her pocket, and she pulls out some change. She says, "Dad, I have 63 cents. Can we get the bike?" And he says, "Oh, no, honey. That's a $200 bike. You can't afford that." He said, "But I tell you what. Today's your day. I'm going to buy that bike." He folds up her hand and says, "You keep your money. You can't afford it. I'm going to pay for it all." And he gets the bike, and he puts it in the car. And on the way home, the little girl says, "Daddy, thank you so much. I love you so much. Thank you for buying that bike for me. Could I buy us ice cream just to tell you thank you with my money?" And Dad said, "Sure, that'd be great." You see, that's what it is with salvation. You can't afford to pay for your sins. It's too much for you. It's way too much. But Jesus says, "Listen, you put away your little good works. Put them away. I'll pay for it all." And after you receive it, if you want to do some good works to your fellow brothers and sisters, that's fine. But you see, that's not what saves you. Who saves you? Who pays for the bike? You don't add anything to it. Your works don't add anything to the salvation that Jesus offers. But if we're saved, you know what we're going to do? We're going to do good works. We're going to do good works. In fact, God's prepared them ahead of time for us to do. So faith and obedience is how we get and know that we have eternal rest. So let me ask you this question. Are you in faith and obeying what you know? Are there things that you're not obeying? Why? Why? I'll leave you with that. Last point. We've looked at what it is, what eternal rest is, how we get eternal rest, and finally, why does it matter? Well, it matters for two reasons. It matters because it affects your life right now, and it affects your life in eternity. Those two things will be our last 2 points. Number one, it affects this life. Eternal rest, knowing that we have eternal rest, affects this life. And Steele talked about it last week, much more about this earthly, how it affects us on this earth. Hebrews 4:10 says, "For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his." So first of all, the word "anyone," I love that. All are welcome. God is dying for everyone to come and have this eternal rest. Our God is not stingy. He laid down his life so that you could have it. He wants you to come. He loves you so much. Anyone can enter. And this is present tense. That means you. That means me. And by the way, with eternal rest in the future, we can stop our works now, and we'll certainly stop them in heaven. We know that's true, but it can have a dual effect both today and in heaven. So I just want to encourage us to stop trying and start trusting, like it says in Ephesians chapter 2, "For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that nobody can boast." Your salvation, your getting eternal rest is not something that you gain. You simply put your trust in Christ. And you have it. You have it. So stop trying and start trusting. The second thing it does, it affects our next life. It affects our next life. It affects this life and the next life. And this is, make no doubt about it, you have a choice to make. Like I said at the very beginning, you will choose heaven or you will choose hell. The choice is yours. You can enter God's eternal rest, or you can choose to be judged by God for all eternity. Those are the choices you choose. In verse 12, the last two verses in this section, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And again, talking with or listening to Paul this week, we do this Marco Polo thing, and that was such a good thought. And I never really thought about it, that I usually look at this verse and say, you know, when I'm reading my Bible, man, it just cuts to my heart. It sees through me. It's like a, you know, x-ray machine, right? And that's true, but really in the context, it's a little scarier than that. It's saying that God is going to judge you. This word is going to judge you if you've fallen short. And he's warning you, don't be judged. Don't not believe. Trust in Christ. Why be judged? It speaks of the word of God is like a double-edged sword to judge and to bring judgment and penetrating. It says it right there. It's going to judge the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. This is what's going to judge us. But you know what this is? According to John chapter 1, the word is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. And then we get these pictures in Revelation chapter 19. Jesus is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is what? The Word of God. Jesus' name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth was a what? A sharp sword, with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. These verses in Hebrews 12 and 13, chapter 4, are not nice little verses. They're talking about Jesus judging the world with his wrath, with the word of God. If you fall short, if you miss it, if you don't have faith, if you don't believe, then you will be judged by Jesus. And it's very clear. He doesn't want you to miss that. But no one gets away with anything. You'll never get away with anything. This book, it will lay you bare. And everything you've done, every wrong thought you've had will be judged. Last verse in this section, verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. These last two verses are talking about judgment. They're not talking about necessarily just the word of God cuts me. No, talking about Jesus coming back and judging the world. People that are going to miss the eternal rest that God offers them. And that would be a crying shame. That's the final reason that you and I need to work to get God's rest, to make sure that we are found in faith, that we are trusting in Christ and in our good works. It affects the next life. This is what we ought to do. So in light of all that, what should we do? And this verse says it well. Is it part of the verses that we read? Verse 11 says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of obedience, the example of the Israelites who missed their rest. We must make every effort, and it's kind of a paradox. Make every effort to rest. But really what he's saying, take it seriously. Consider what I just got done saying. Take it seriously and make sure that you enter that rest. Don't miss it. Don't miss it is what he's saying. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Are you sitting in the chair of Jesus? If you are, then you have the promise of eternal life, of heaven ahead of you. It's promised to you. If you haven't, I want you to know it's available to you today. You can have it now. All you have to do is pray for it. Jesus is dying for you to ask him to give you forgiveness of your sins. You can have it. And if you're afraid to pray that, you can talk to me or talk to the connections with any of the pastors. We want to help you. We do not want you to miss what God has for you. Don't leave this place having missed eternal rest. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. I thank you that you offer and promise us eternal rest. And I pray for anyone here who might not know you yet, that may not have placed their faith in you. And if they were to die today, they would miss heaven. They would miss eternal life. And I pray for them, God, you'd be merciful and grant them a measure of faith. Grant them a measure of conviction, that the word of God would convict them with regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment, so that they wouldn't miss it, so that they would get it. They would receive what you offered to them so they could have eternal rest in heaven with you forever. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for all of our sins. I pray they would receive that. Thank you for those of us that have said yes to you, that are born again, that have the Spirit of God inside of us. that are headed for eternal rest. Thank you for that promise. It's better than Disneyland. It's better than anything we can imagine. God, we can't wait for it. We're thankful for it. And we bless you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.